I invite you to turn with me tonight to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, as we read together verses 25 through 59, and our text for this evening being verse 35. The beginning of this chapter places before us the episode of Jesus' miracle of feeding the 5,000. Now, before we read that together, a number of weeks ago, before the holidays, we finished our consideration of the summary of the Christian faith that we find recorded in the Heidelberg Catechism, and it is my intention and desire to consider with you next the Belgic Confession, the articles of the Belgic Confession. And it's interesting, if we think about this, the Belgic Confession, I find it interesting, maybe you remember this, that even in the short introduction to the Belgic Confession that we find in the back of the Psalter hymnal, we have some powerful statements there. When the Reformers had written this, Guido de Bray, of course, and they were being persecuted at that time, they were being held out as those who rejected government and that sort of thing. And therefore we read, when a copy was sent to King Philip II, the petitioners declared that they were ready to obey the government in all lawful things, but that they would, and this is what has always struck me, that they would, quote, offer their backs to stripes, their tongues to knives, their mouths to gags, and their whole bodies to the fire, end of quote, rather than deny the truth expressed in this confession. In other words, what they firmly believe that the Bible teaches, as summarized in the Belgic Confession, concerning the doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the end times. And it was all centered, of course, on Christ. And this was indeed the conviction of those who embrace the Reformed understanding of the Scriptures, that man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. And it was their conviction because of the work of Jesus Christ, His work which would have been impossible and would have been meaningless apart from His person, that is, who He is. Now, in John's Gospel, we find seven statements that Jesus made, which really are statements of self-identification, pointing out who He is to His people. And each of these statements represents a particular relationship of Jesus to the spiritual needs of mankind. We call these the I Ams of Christ. And you know what I'm talking about when Jesus says, I am thee, so forth and so on. And we find these in John's Gospel, and we find these at a time in his ministry when, because of the miracles that our Lord was performing, the crowds were beginning to wonder, could he be the one? In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, he says to his disciples, he asks them, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And of course, they respond, well, in essence, the word on the street is, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say one of the other prophets. And then Jesus gets more specific and says, but you, who do you say that I am? Which drew from Peter that powerful confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then with the I Ams of Jesus, he focuses not on who the crowds said he was. He focuses not on even who his disciples said he was, but he focused on who he truly is, as he desired to teach that he is. And therefore he says, I am the bread of life. That's the one we're going to consider tonight. And he says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the door or the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, I am the true vine. Again, each of those I Ams, with them, our Lord represents a particular relationship of himself to the spiritual needs of mankind, pointing out with these who he is to his people. And therefore, before we begin a lengthy consideration of the Belgic Confession, I would like us to consider together, in the course of seven sermons, the seven I Ams of Christ, that we too might increase and be strengthened in our conviction of the truth of the beautiful confession of faith because of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin at verse 25. John chapter 6. Hear now the word of God. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day, as it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 35 again we consider in the context of all that we have read. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very day before, whether they realized it or not, the crowds had experienced an awesome miracle. We call it the feeding of the 5,000. And as the Bible records this, it is referring most likely to 5,000 men plus their wives and children. So a multitude much greater than simply 5,000. But he fed this multitude with 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now we don't know if this entire multitude realized that it all simply began with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Some probably did, but others probably did not. But they did realize that this man Jesus had the ability to provide for their physical needs. And therefore, could he be the one Could he be the Messiah? In verse 15, which we did not read, it says that even the night before they were ready to come and take him and make him king by force. You see, because their idea of the Messiah was that life would be miraculous in the physical sense, that there would always be fresh fruit on the trees ready for taking and eating, that there would always be ripe grain in the field ready for harvest, that there would always be luxury and safety and protection. Now, of course, we know that as God's people, we know that the peace and the prosperity and the provision that God's people will enjoy in glory is simply incomprehensible. But as for the Jews of Jesus' day, that's what they were thinking about with regard to this physical life. And Jesus exposes their ignorance when he says in verses 26 and 27, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Don't be fed, he says, by your stomach, or don't be led by your stomachs. Don't be concerned with temporary food that spoils. Don't be concerned with this temporary nature of life, but seek God's eternal food. Now, he was not telling them to go out and be lazy and not to work at all. That's not the point here at all. But he is telling them that this temporary life is not the be-all and the end-all. Seek God's eternal food. And of course, as we read this passage, maybe you notice that the people begin to become somewhat irritated toward him. And the very same people who wanted to take him and crown him king the very night before, now they want his credentials. Who are you? Who do you say that you are? How can you prove that you are who you say you are? For example, we read in verses 30 and 31, "So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And it's clear from what Jesus says in just a moment that they were likening him to the ministry of Moses. They were likening him to Moses. But you see, then, understand him or not, believe him or not, Jesus gave them his credentials when he said, "I am the bread of life." Now, we understand this analogy. Even the boys and girls here tonight, you understand the analogy of bread. We know what bread is, and bread in Scripture is ordinarily talking about food in general. We know what bread is. We know what bread is for. We know what it can do for us. Yet this bread that Jesus speaks of to his audience was not what the people expected, especially as Jesus teaches of its origin in the first place. This self-identification of Jesus was indeed fitting because bread was on the minds of the people from the feeding of the 5,000 plus recently before. But the first detail of this origin we need to keep in mind throughout this entire series of seven sermons, because this first detail is common to all of the I Ams. The origin begins with Christ's claim, with two little words, "I am." And it may not seem interesting to us, but what we find there is something that is interesting, I believe, with regard Christ's claim is found in both the construction of this little phrase, these two little words, "I am," and in the structure of the sentence that we find in the original language. The emphasis of this phrase is on the "I am." It's very rare. It's found really only with the "I ams" in John. But we find it one other place, and that is in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. We find it in Exodus chapter 3. Do you remember that chapter? That's where we read of the episode of Moses standing before God, who was in the burning bush, and we remember how God identified himself to Moses. He identified himself as "I am." The very same construction. And another detail that we do not easily see, or we do not see it at all in the English, is that the subject of "I am" is the bread of life. We read it the other way. We read "I am" as the subject, but it's not. The bread of life is the subject, and therefore literally Jesus is saying here, the bread of life is I, or the bread of life I am. And these details, how it's connected with Moses at the burning bush, and the emphasis being on Christ and not the bread, it calls attention to his claim of deity. He claims to be God, and as God, Jesus gives true life. He gives eternal life. We know, beloved, that God created man to live. And that even in sin, all have a desire for life. The problem is that in sin, man can only conceive of and only seeks the material and the temporary life, which is only death apart from Jesus Christ. Our Lord identifies himself by claiming to be God, and his claim to be God then did not escape their attention, as is revealed in the crowd's response to his claim, as Jesus gives even more information about the origin of this bread of life. In verses 28 and 29, then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." He's looking them in the eye and saying, you are to believe in me. And that's when we go back to verses 30 and 31 again. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. In other words, prove yourself. And they point back to Israel's privilege, their forefathers' privilege in the desert. They were given bread from heaven. Moses provided bread from heaven by which God manifested his presence with them. So Jesus, what's your sign? And Jesus reminds them that it was not Moses that gave the Israelites bread. He was the mediator who announced the manna, but he did not provide it. It was God, the Heavenly Father, who gave them manna. And then in a fascinating way, Jesus identifies himself not with Moses as they were doing, but he identifies himself with the manna and what that manna did. In verse 32, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Indeed, manna sustained their physical life for those years in the desert. And this bread from heaven gives life eternally. Jesus is looking these people in the eye and saying, I am the sign. And of course, we know as we read through this whole thing that he confused the people. Again, he started to irritate the people. For example, in verse 42, they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? In other words, it's as if they're saying, who does he think we are? Doesn't he realize that we've watched him grow up? We know where he came from. Maybe many of them were thinking like Nathaniel, could anything good come from Nazareth? But Jesus is simply giving the facts that his origin was not Bethlehem. His origin was not Nazareth. His origin was not Mary's womb, but his origin was heaven. He is claiming to be God. He is saying, I am the one the Father sent. I am the one planned and purposed by God. And later on, we know that his ascension would be tied to his descension, to his coming. As Paul would say, well, who is he who ascended but the one who first descended? His ascension would be tied to his coming because the idea of his ascension was that he returned to a particular place for a particular task, and that place was the place from where he had come in the first place. He was returning to the Father who had sent him. He is identifying himself as God. He is telling him that the origin of this bread of life is heaven. But indeed, as we can tell, many were blinded to that truth. And Jesus teaches why many are blind to that truth as he identifies, secondly, the partakers of the bread of life. Notice the text again. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, without saying it directly, Jesus is saying that not all feast upon Him. All people can eat physical bread, but not all people feast upon the bread of life. Again, Jesus' audience did not think past the physical bread. Just like the woman at the well when Jesus spoke to her and she said, "Oh, go give me this living water. That way it'd be so convenient. I would never have to come to this well again. I would never have to draw. It would save me so much work and so much time." And the same is true with his audience here in this episode. Give us this bread always. Oh, how convenient that would be for us. But Jesus points out the partakers of this bread of life. Who are they? They are those who come to Him. They are those who believe in Him. Now, in some ways, these two are synonymous, but I believe that there is an expansion on them. For example, to believe on Christ is to receive God's testimony in Scripture through the Holy Spirit about His Son. To believe on Christ is to rest on Him alone for salvation. Simply put, to believe I need salvation from the curse of sin and from the wrath of God, and to believe that only He, only this one can save me. And the effect of believing then is to come to Jesus. To come to Jesus, I submit to you, is to have one's heart go out to Him in loving confidence. It is to approach Him in a spirit of submission and trust. It is to rest in Him as our all, even though the world says we're crazy. To come to Him is to receive Him and all of His benefits by grace through faith as our Savior. The idea of coming, beloved, is that the whole direction of one's life and living is toward Him. It is facing Him, walking with Him, not against Him, and instead having our backs toward the devil. To believe on Him, to come to Him, very simply is to partake of Him by faith. And who then are those who come to Him? Who are those who believe in Him? Well, Jesus makes it clear in the verses to follow, those who are given to Him. Those who are drawn to Him by the Father. It would be good for us to reread verses 35 through 44. I'm not going to do that, but if we would do so, we see there that Jesus a couple of times very specifically speaks of those given to Him by the Father. And then He says they will not come to Him unless the Father draws them to Him. Those who come to Him, those who believe in Him, those who partake of the bread of life are those given to Him, those who are drawn to Him, those who are given first of all. Beloved, this is a beautiful passage about predestination, about election. Of course, many in the church don't like that word. They don't want to hear about predestination. They don't want to hear about election because it sounds cruel. How could God save some and not others? But this is to be a most comforting doctrine for you and me right from this chapter. A beautiful passage about predestination, about who will come, about how they will come, and about the fact that they will indeed come. Paul talks about those who are given and drawn with different words in Ephesians chapter 1. He says in beginning of verse 4, "Even as He, that is God the Father, chose us in Him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." Beloved, God chose, God elected before the creation of the world a number from out of all of mankind, all of whom would fall into sin. God chose, He elected a number to give them to His Son, that His Son might go to the cross for them and pay for their sins. And notice, God did not give them to His Son because they would not fall. He did not give them to Jesus because they were so worthy. He did not give them to His Son because they would believe on Him on their own. Not at all. Man's natural inclination, man's natural desire in sin is to get as far away from Jesus as possible. And that's why Jesus says, "No one can come to Me unless..." And that word unless means that a necessary condition must be met before the desired action happens. The desired action is to come. But the necessary condition is that they be drawn. Those who come, those who believe, are those who are given and those who are drawn. The Father gives them from before the foundation of the world. And then in time, the Holy Spirit of God draws them to His Son because man is unable to come on his own. And we've talked about this idea of the Father drawing a number of times over the past few years, so we don't need to spend a lot of time on that. But again, a refresher, it does not mean to entice. It does not mean to woo. It does not mean to beg or to try to persuade, as if God lays the goods of Jesus out on the table for mankind to see, and then He tries to convince mankind to recognize the benefits of Jesus and decide on his own free will whether he will come or not. No, this drawing is irresistible. We've talked about drawing the water out of the well. We don't beg with that water to jump into the bucket so we can draw it out. It's irresistible. The very same word is the word that is used when Peter draws his sword out of its sheath and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. It's the very same word that is used when Paul and Silas were dragged into the marketplace. God's drawing we could describe by way of a double negative. They can't not come. Yet with regard to the drawing power of God, it does not mean that they come kicking and screaming, that those whom God has given to the Son, it does not mean that they come kicking and screaming against their will, such as a prisoner being dragged off to prison. So the question remains, and how do they come? And the answer is they come with a renewed will. They are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, our spiritual need is that we are spiritually dead. Sin resulted in death, and we need life. And the bread of life gives just that. He gives life. He gives new life. He gives true life. He gives eternal life. As those whom the Father has given to the Son, as they are drawn, they have been given a new heart and a new will and a new direction. We could say that they are given life by the bread of life. And then they respond by desiring that bread of life. So that one no longer has scales blinding his eyes to see the truth of the glory and the grace of God. But that one now sees the beauty of the Savior and is attracted to that beauty and finds no place that they would rather be than in the safe embrace of the Savior. This is the work of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit to draw those whom the Father has given to the Son. It's not the work of the church. We can't change hearts. We can't even make one eat of the spiritual food. That's not our task. Our task is to make sure that the food is on the table. And that's why the elders of the church, that's why the elders of our church have such an important task to oversee the preaching of the word, to make sure that the food is on the table. Our task is to make sure that the word of God is central in our worship and in our lives, and we trust the Lord then to use his word powerfully because of its effect in the third place, an amazing effect of the bread of life given to those who partake in true faith. The text again, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Again, the analogy of physical bread is quite good because we know that physical food, physical bread satisfies. And it also sustains, at least for a time. And that's the effect, the eternal effect of this bread of life, satisfaction. You see, beloved, apart from Jesus Christ, all people know, whether they will admit it or not, but all of mankind knows that something is missing, that something is just not right. That's why so many are so busy seeking out the meaning of life. But in Christ Jesus, in the bread of life, there's satisfaction, and that satisfaction is full and complete. We know that, I believe, because our Lord speaks of both hunger and thirst being quenched and satisfied. There is full and complete contentment. The bread of life drives away all sense of doubt and hopelessness and worry and fear, so that in confidence we can say, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That full and complete satisfaction is found for God's people throughout Scripture. For example, in John chapter 10, the sheep of the good shepherd have the confidence that no one and nothing shall be able to snatch them out of the shepherd's hand. In Isaiah chapter 43, we see that satisfaction, that we belong to Him, that He is with us at every intersection of life. In Psalm 23, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." That satisfaction is seen in Romans chapter 8, where we can confess that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, and that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He is the bread of life, and the way He says it here, He is making it clear that He is the one and only bread of life. There is no other. Beloved, we know that many are looking for lasting satisfaction in the things of this life. For example, relationships, or in their work, or in money, or in education, or in all sorts of activities of life, and each of these might have their place, but apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they only disappoint. These things do not save. These things cannot make one right with God. The amazing effect of His bread of life is full and complete eternal satisfaction, and He also sustains. He sustains us. And we might think in terms of this life, He sustains us. As we face the hardships and the difficulties of this path that we must continue to tread for who knows how many years. Again, bread is important because we need a daily supply. Bread, physical bread, gives you and me strength for our daily journey. But again, physical food and bread is only temporary. Boys and girls, I would dare to bet, if I was a betting man, I would dare to bet that each and every one of you, each and every one of us, have eaten something since breakfast this morning. Not because we couldn't have survived all day, but because we got hungry again. We wouldn't have starved to death not eating for one day. But this physical food for this life is temporary. We needed to eat again throughout the day because our bodies had absorbed that food and we became hungry again. And the same thing was true with the manna that the Israelites ate in the desert. The people boasted of their forefathers eating that manna, but it didn't last, Jesus said. Jesus said that their fathers ate it, yet what happened? They still died. Jesus Christ, the bread of life and the satisfaction and the sustenance that He provides is never ending. He gives strength and He gives hope for the journey all the way to glory. And therefore, filled with Him, God's people will not be overwhelmed or overcome by the attacks of Satan or through the difficulties and the disappointments of this life. Instead, He has an eternal effect, and that effect is life and not death. We see that clearly again throughout this passage, verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on me, on the Son, and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Verses 50 and 51, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Indeed, beloved, this is such a glorious truth that our Lord Jesus gives life, new life. He refreshes our dead souls. He gives us life forevermore. He sustains that life. And this glorious truth of the bread of life is all because of the cross of Jesus. That cross is where and when he became the bread of life. Without the cross of Jesus, there would be no eternal food. Just as the wheat must be ground, just as the dough must be kneaded and pounded, and just as the bread is to be baked in the fire, so also Jesus was ground and pounded, and he was subjected to the fierce fire of God's holy wrath as he took our place in judgment. And beloved, for those who truly believe, whose souls feast on him by faith, they will never hunger and thirst again. Oh, again, boys and girls, we're not talking physically. We need that physical food as long as we breathe the breath of this life. But they will never hunger and thirst again spiritually. They are forever filled. Oh, those who reject him not only starve for eternity, but they starve themselves for eternity. Because God is not satisfied with them. And therefore they will forever be full of his anger against them while they eternally starve the absence of his grace and favor and love. But for those whom God draws to the Son by his grace, they enjoy the never-ending satisfaction, which includes a living hope, which includes comfort in times of distress or sorrow, which includes a contentment in God alone, and which also includes the fact that God makes this life livable, even as he prepares you and me for the life to come. For God's people, all the blessings of this life from the hand of God are but a foretaste of the blessings of his glorious presence in heaven. Well, what does it mean for today then? What does it mean for this life? Well, very simply, we can say that those who are satisfied with Christ are no longer hungry. And what we mean by that is they find contentment in God's will. They find contentment in God's way. They find contentment in pleasing God and being grateful for God's provision. So that when we are tempted by the devil through the appetizers and the smorgasbord that the world offers, God's people do not seek their salvation anyone else. It means that God's people will be content with their own spouse and not look elsewhere for companionship. It means that God's people desire to fill our hearts and minds with good things so that we will carefully choose what we read. We will carefully choose what we see on the TV or in the theater. We will carefully choose the activities we participate in. It means that God's people are so content that they strive to live and to work according to God's law of love and not according to the selfish attitude of the world. It means that God's people seek to answer life's questions, whatever those questions might be, whether it be with regard to career, occupation, college, dating, spouse, whatever life's questions are, God's people seek to answer them according to the Word of God. And most of all, beloved, it means that God's people will seek nourishment of the Word of God through corporate worship and through daily meditation upon the Word of God instead of depriving themselves of the food of God's Word. A beloved, Jesus Christ alone and a relationship with him by faith gives sense to life. It gives meaning to life. It gives hope for the life to come. He satisfied God's justice for us. And he satisfies us with the assurance that we belong to him both now and forever. And therefore, beloved, may we praise God for not leaving us in want. And may we praise him for filling us with his Holy Spirit and for nourishing our souls with his Son, the one and only bread of life. Let's pray together.